come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Here in the book of Matthew in chapter 20, the context reveals to us that the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her two sons. And she came with a request for each of the sons. And of course, you could not help. Mothers are always wanting the best for their children. But just like so many, misunderstood the spiritual nature of the kingdom. And so Jesus answers by helping us to understand, very simply, that service belongs to those who are willing to stoop like he did. Those who really want to be great are the ones who are going to humble themselves. And when Jesus says he didn't come to be served, but to serve, the illustration, of course, is giving his life on Calvary. He made the ultimate sacrifice. He paid the ultimate price. And that was his life for ours. So we can have forgiveness of sins. Because without Jesus, there would be no forgiveness. The book of Acts in chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved." So when he was to be named, you know, the parents of Jesus, Joseph and Mary, were told to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so service has to do with the example of Jesus. We've got a parallel account over in the book of Luke in chapter 22, verse 25 to 27. It's a parallel in as much as the disciples were on the road and they were arguing. They were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And the answer is still the same. The one who's going to be the greatest is the one who is going to stoop and they are going to serve. And that's what we've been talking about in our series of lessons, elders and deacons, and specifically elders and deacons and the qualifications of deacons. And the point I want us to see very simply is we need to be following the example of Jesus Christ. I mean, he gave his life. And so we ultimately should sacrifice ourselves. And of course, we know that the kingdom conveys to our mind the governing aspect of that relationship. And we are servants in his kingdom. And what do servants do? They simply do the master's will. And even after we have done all that is our duty to do, we're still unprofitable servants. Because that's simply what our duty is to do. And so having said that, I want to pause and I want to acknowledge my gratitude first and always to Almighty God. God is so good and he has blessed us that we could be a part of his kingdom, his sovereign rule. And we know the kingdom sometimes is a reference to the church, but not always. It's not always synonymous, but sometimes it is. And so I'm certainly grateful for the people of God that worship at this place regularly. And I look in the assembly, and I know we've got some folks who are visiting with us, and you're our welcome guest. And we appreciate you and your presence. You have encouraged us, and I hope that we might be an encouragement to you as we wind up, if you will, this lesson on qualifications of deacons. We've been introducing this lesson, of course, what deacons are. Even though the name deacon is not found in the book of Acts in chapter 6, what deacons do, what they did then, what deacons do now, is revealed to us in that context. When the widows, the Grecian widows, when they felt that they were being left out with the daily rations, you remember that the apostles had 7 men that were chosen, and these men was the answer through wisdom and obviously the providence of God, to be able to provide for all. And even though the text says that there was some murmuring among them, with growth, of course, there was obviously the inevitable problem. If you look at the church at Jerusalem, and we're talking about the book of Acts in chapter 6, you remember on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved. And if you go to the book of Acts in chapter 4, we've got an increasing number. And it's been estimated that the church at Jerusalem was 12,000 people. So you can imagine some people being overlooked. And so some of those people that were there for Pentecost from those 15 nations, they obviously stayed in Jerusalem. But the Grecian widows, they kind of felt that there was some favoritism shown to the Jews. But that was quickly resolved. And so when that problem came up, the elders, the apostles, they chose those seven men. They dedicated themselves to the word. And of course, we found out what deacons do. But following the example of Jesus, in the kingdom, all of us are expected to act as servants and to serve. We've got a picture of the judgment over in the book of Matthew in chapter 25. And there in the judgment, the Bible tells us we are going to be judged based upon our concern for those who are less fortunate. Because Jesus says, and of course, that's a carryover from Matthew chapter 24, 25, 26. We've got a reference to the coming of the Lord. Matthew 24, I know, is talking about indeed the destruction of Jerusalem. And the phrase coming of the Lord has to do with judgment. And God did come against the Commonwealth of Israel in AD 70. And some people think he's talking about the end of the world, but he is going to come back. And the Lord's judgment, of course, in Matthew chapter 25, simply has to do with, inasmuch as you've done this to the least of these, my brethren, Jesus says, you've done it unto me. Well, what done what? Well, served. Assisted those who were hungry. Assisted those who might be in prison. Assisted those who were less fortunate. So when we serve others, in essence, we serve in Jesus. And of course, all Christians should serve. And we looked at examples in Hebrews 6, verse 10 and 11, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5 through 7. And if you look at those different passages, do you know what those passages are telling us? How we as Christians should conduct ourselves. Now, while they are general epistles, when you look at, you know, the Hebrew writer, we don't even know who the author was. Of course, Peter, we know who Peter was, and Paul wrote the book of Romans, and he also wrote the book of 1 Corinthians as well as 2 Corinthians. But in these sections, he's addressing some things about the conduct of a Christian, understanding the principles that are given in those contexts. And so we need to have men serve here at Fruit and Lobin. And that's the reason why this lesson or these series of lessons started in the first place, because we currently have two deacons. And as announced this morning, one of our other deacons, and that is Brian Aiken, will be leaving this coming week to start a new job in a new place. I understand Brittany is going to be hanging around for closing on the property they have here before they actually go there. And I understand that Brittany is even going to be a part of the Vacation Bible School. And that's one of the things I think we also need to note, is that when deacons serve, also their wives serve, especially as we look at the qualifications of a deacon this morning. This evening. And I think the same thing applies with reference to elders. When elders serve, they don't get the support of their wives. And sometimes these women are overlooked. But these women, these sisters are valuable to the kingdom of God. And sometimes they don't get the recognition that they deserve. And with the women's liberation movement, and I've said this before, with the women's liberation movement and women trying to step outside the roles that they have been given by God, we definitely need to address our young ladies. So they don't feel left out, so that they don't feel pushed to have the role. You know, sometimes when children play church, you know, there's a lot of times we raised three daughters. And when the children play church, you know, somebody wants to be the song leader, the girls, they want to be song leader, and they want to be the one who's doing the preaching. You see, because they don't get to do that. And when we're in the assembly, they don't get to participate publicly. So they do that when they play. And what I'm saying is many young ladies suffer from low self-image and low self-esteem. And it's up to us, brothers, so that we might encourage our young ladies and even our wives so they don't feel that way. Every member is valuable to the kingdom of God. And that's why we need servants, so we can look out for one another. And so we need men to serve as deacons. We've got one deacon left. And all the work that needs to be done. Now, I recognize that there are other men who do other things, and even women who do other things behind the scenes. Their names may not come forward, but you know who you are. And let me tell you something else. The Lord knows who you are. So I want us to continue as we did. We left off with verse 11. Consider the qualifications of deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. We left off at verse 10. We're going to begin with verse 11. Now, when it talks about them being tested, it doesn't mean that they go through a trial period, as some people think. That's not what it's saying. It's saying you look at those qualifications, you've observed those qualifications in those men already, and that's a demonstration that these men are in fact qualified. The fact of the matter is, when you look at the qualifications of deacons, and then you look just above that in Timothy's account, now Titus only gives us the qualifications of an elder. He doesn't give us the qualifications of a deacon. But when you look at the qualifications of an elder, combine both Timothy and Titus's qualifications, and do you know what you're going to find? Especially when we look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I want you to notice at verse 11, it begins with the word likewise. Likewise, wives must be reverent. Now you see that same word in verse 8. Likewise, deacons must. But you look up at chapter 3 and look at verse 2. A bishop must. And look at verse 7. Moreover, he must. In other words, all of these qualifications are necessary, yes, for deacons as well as elders. But do you know what, folks? These qualifications, and listen very carefully, every Christian should fill them, with the exception of gender, age, and family. So when we look at these qualifications, it should describe us. We talked about growth in the kingdom this morning. And the way that we're going to grow is that we sow to the Spirit. And if we sow to the Spirit, folks, we're going to reap everlasting life. And I know that's what we want. But we've got to listen to God. And we've got to be growing Christians, all of us. And we've got to be willing to sow the seed. Not only keep ourselves faithful, but reach out to other people like Jesus had compassion. And brethren, we need to have compassion. So look at verse 11 again. In verse 11, he goes on to say, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Now, the full qualification that he lists here, I mean, they are just as much required for the elder as well as for the deacon and even for the wife, for women in general. And that's why it would be inconceivable for a man to have a wife that, first of all, not even a Christian. But it would be inconceivable for a man to have a deacon or even an elder have a wife that doesn't fit these qualifications. She's a servant in the kingdom just like he is. And so I think it's true that all women should manifest the qualities that are described here. Wives of these men should do so, since without them, the work of their husbands would be hindered. And I'm going to tell you, I have seen cases where a man may be fully qualified, but disqualified because of the woman that he married. Case in point, I remember some man walking up, well, we had a conversation, and he simply walked up. In our discussion, he wanted my advice. And sometimes preachers, when we do get together, we talk about things like that because we can't talk about things like that to other folks. But he said, I have a problem, and I'd like for you to help me with. I've searched the scriptures. I don't know what to do. He said, very simply, my problem is this. My wife won't live in subjection to me, and I don't know what to do. And I felt for him. You can't beat a woman into subjection. She called herself a Christian. She wouldn't listen to him. There's a lot of women who are stepping outside the roles of subjection that God gave them. And there's a lot of women who run their families. And that's not right. And he said, I don't know what to do. It garners arguments. But God says this man must have a woman. Obviously, she's a Christian. Likewise, women in general, she must be reverent. And I know other translations give us a different word for that. And the idea here is reverence, grave, is what another translation says. And it simply means that their conduct is such that others, they're going to respect them. They're going to respect them for who they are and how they carry themselves. You know the people that don't garner respect. And even though there are four qualifications he lists here, there are several more that we know. For instance, those that apply specifically to the role of a woman in the New Testament church. God's roles. One of the things that the women's liberation movement have wrong is the fact that women are on an equality with men as far as personage is concerned, but roles are different. And God was the one who said that. And when we respect God, we're going to respect his word. And women are going to carry themselves as women, like Peter said. And why does he go back to the Old Testament women like Sarah, call Abraham Lord? Don't get jealous, man. If your wife doesn't call you Lord, that's not what that means. She doesn't have to call you Lord, but she gave him respect. Ephesians chapter 5. See that women respect their husband. And I'm going to tell you what, something else men should do is respect their wives, because a lot of men don't. Look at Proverbs 31. And you know why there's such a good relationship with that worthy woman? Proverbs 31 verse 28 says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. When we need to be praising our wives. We need to respect them for who they are. And I know God knew what he was doing when he put a woman in that role of subjection, because I know a lot of men would not handle that very well. And so she must be grave, or she must be reverent and not slanderers. And we've looked at this already. It certainly applies to women. And this may be a temptation for a lot of women. The idea of being a slanderer is simply a false accuser. And I think it's easy to see that a woman who is free with her tongue in falsely accusing others will make it difficult for her husband. And I have said this so often, we don't know why people do what they do. We don't know what's in people's heart. We're not in the business of judging motive. That's God. The judicial courts are full of trying to judge people's motives, and they can't do it with all the evidence. So you know what we need to do, folks? We need to leave that alone. We need to leave that up to God. And stop talking bad about people, especially things we don't know about. And what we need to do, folks, is we need to learn temperance, self-control. We need to learn how to control ourselves. And I think that's one of the things why the Holy Spirit addressed women, especially with the tongue. Just like he kind of addressed the men with their temper. And so men must not be slanderous either. Look at the other qualifications. They fit for an elder as well as for a deacon. And yes, for a deacon's wife. But not only that, he goes on to say temperate. Now we know what temperance is, self-control. A woman must learn how to control herself, just like a man must learn how to control himself. Many men try to control their wives. That's not what this means. Many wives try to control their husbands. That's not what this means. I am responsible for what comes out of this mouth. I'm responsible for what I put on this body. I am responsible for what I do. And I can't blame anybody else. And God instructs me. Well, how does God do that? From the inside out. He appeals to the heart. And I know when you talk about the heart, people talk about this organ. I'm not talking about that organ that pumps blood. I'm talking about the Bible heart. And this is how God appeals to us. And when he appeals to us this way, if God can get our minds focused upon what he wants it to, let me tell you what, he's going to change us. And we're going to be God-controlled. What we say, what we do, our ambitions, our aspirations, everything about us. I think it goes hand in hand with one of the passages that we looked at in the book of Romans chapter 12. Because of what God has done, he says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get a new mind. And we learn how to control ourselves, especially in this culture that we live in. Well, people will vilify you just because you express your opinion. And so regardless of what other people do, what other people say, you control yourself. Women, all of us, deacons, husbands, God calls all of us to be temperate and faithful in all things. I think this goes hand in hand with must. Do you mean you can be not faithful in some things? I think that's certainly not fitting. Could you be faithful in some things and not? Either you're faithful or you're not. And we could talk about what it does. What does it mean to be faithful? Well, let me show you what it means to be faithful. And I'm going to go outside of the text. Look in your Bible in the book of 1 Corinthians, because it's going to talk about a servant as well as being a steward, all in the same passage. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man, and I think this is generic, I don't think he's just talking about a man, I think he's talking about a woman also, but let a person so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, is required in stewards, here it is, that one be found faithful. What does that mean? Well, go back to the parable of judgments in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, 25. You know what you're going to find? Who is the faithful servant? Even Jesus asked her, who is the faithful and wise servant? I'll tell you who he is, who she is. The one that is doing the master's will when he comes back. And we don't know when he's going to come back. He could come back any moment. But whenever he comes back, you know what we're going to be doing? Because we are going to be watchful. And we are going to be waiting for the Lord's return. And so we're going to be faithful. And we know we can't take time out. We know just like a soldier does when he's on the battlefield, we cannot get hit at all because sin wars against the soul. And so it was Peter who said, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from flesh and lust, which war against the soul. Being faithful in all things means exactly what it says. In moral issues, in spiritual issues, recognizing the authority of Jesus Christ in everything we believe and practice. And then he says, let deacons, he switches now, after these four, be the husbands of one wife. Look up above, qualification for an elder. It's restricted only to men. And yet in religious world, people ignore what God says here. Whether we're talking about elders or whether we're talking about deacons. And I've even heard of deaconesses. And I don't find that anywhere in the scriptures. And I say that with a smile because I don't. And I know in other religious organizations, that's where a lot of people get off with the organization of the church. But the organization of New Testament church does not have deaconesses. Deacons. Men who are the husband of one wife. Now, that's explained when we talk about an elder. What do you mean the husband of one wife? Well, we're not talking about a man having more than one wife. But a man could be married to a woman he's not lawfully married to. And that would make him in an unlawful relationship. And so that must be verified by the scriptures. He must respect the scriptures with reference to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. He and she must understand the principles of marriage. What are the principles of marriage? Marriage is of God. Marriage is between a man and a woman, and marriage is permanent, period. And the only exception is fornication. Matthew chapter 19. And of course, with this, these husbands, like the elders, they obviously must have control over their own houses. I think the wife is a part of that where she freely submits herself to him. She respects him. But so do those children. Those children grow up, and one of the first things children grow up and they learn is respect. What does respect mean? Give honor to. The rightful place where parents deserve. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with you, that you might live long on the earth. And you teach children respect in the home, respect for aged people. Thou shalt rise up and honor the hoary head. I am Jehovah. Leviticus. Instructions to the high priest. And most importantly, ruling their children in their own houses. That's a command directly from God. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. God is counted upon us, those unions that are blessed with children, God is counted upon us to teach our children who their creator is and the way in which all of us should walk. And I believe when we do that, we're going to break this terrible cycle that the devil has intervened. And his irresponsibility. There's a lack of reverence and respect. And yet even more than that, there is no repentance. Because when people see that they're wrong, they want to blame somebody else rather than recognizing that sometimes we are our own worst enemy. And that's how the devil works. Sometimes he uses our own selfish desires against us. And here God is opening it all up for us, telling us the way in which we ought to go, with simple qualifications for a deacon, a servant. And notice what the record says. For those who have served well as deacons, they obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Keep in mind, there's only one faith. And that's the objective faith, Jude 3. And so these are the men who hold the mystery. Look at verse 9. The mystery of the faith. They understand God's scheme of redemption. They understand the plan of salvation. They understand what it all includes. They understand God's simple plan, what it takes for a person to be saved. They know what acceptable worship is. They know what the organization of the New Testament church is. They know what the roles of men are. They know what the roles of women are. They know what moral living is all about. They know how to dress. They know how to conduct themselves as Christians because they're following the example of Jesus. And the ones who are the greatest in the kingdom are the ones who serve. And so, those who have served, one deacon left, those who have served well, obtain for themselves a good standing, great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's why the elders suggested that we have this series of blessings for deacons. We need men to serve. And I know many men are already serving, but we need men to fulfill what the scriptures say these qualifications are. And I believe you're out there. And all I'm doing is just sharing with you what the scripture is. And I think one man said it a couple of weeks ago very well in a prayer. He said, being not qualified is one thing, but being qualified is another thing. And being unwilling to serve is something else. And I don't think the Lord's pleased with that. And I'll leave that up to you. So, one deacon, and this is the work that's got to be done. So who's going to do it? We could overload that one deacon. We could stand by. And we can say, I'm following Jesus, but no, I don't want to do that. I'm a servant in the kingdom, but no, I don't want to do that. We can pick and choose what we want to do, but I don't want to do that. So who's going to get it done? May the Lord help us to simply have enough compassion in our heart to serve one another. We have widows. We have widowers. We've got single people who live alone. We have young people who need mentors. And that's what we should be, men and women in our homes. Good examples so our young people can look at us and see the kind of man and God's woman that God wants. And so they'll grow up and they want to emulate us. And they want to marry somebody like that. Oh, we can sit back. And that's an example also. Mind you, that is not to be emulated. Because we are workers in the kingdom. And the lesson's yours. If you're here this evening, you're not a child of God. God wants you to be a part of his family, the church, the bride of Christ. He wants you to be in his kingdom. He wants you to be in the temple. He wants you to be in his body. All those words describe our relationship with God, and it helps us to understand how we serve God. I especially like the analogy of the human body. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But Ephesians chapter 4 talks about every member in the body doing their part. We got to figure that out. And may the Lord help us. You're here tonight, you're not a child of God, come to Jesus. Faith, repentance, baptism. You're a child of God. You need to come back. Come back. While together, we stand and sing.